Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon.
I want to talk this morning about this phrase that the Apostle Paul made, by the grace of God. Now the context in which he made this phrase is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as Sam explained, Paul was really making a list of many of those who were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. They spent time with him after he had resurrected from the grave. Sometimes we read through that and we think it all happened real fast, that Jesus died, he was buried, he was resurrected, and 30 minutes later he ascended to heaven. But we're actually told in Acts 1 that he spent about 40 days. That's a month and a half almost, that he spent on this earth after he resurrected from the dead, before he ascended to heaven, 40 days. And he spent those with his closest disciples and apostles especially, and he was teaching them about things pertaining to the kingdom of heaven, the church that he was about to establish in Acts chapter 2, as he promised in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 18, that upon this rock I will build my church. And then in verses 9 and 10, Paul gets to himself, where he says that last of all, he was seen by me also. Last of all. And that indicates just what it means in the English. That's it. No one else is going to be witnessing the resurrected Lord until every eye shall see him on the last day. Joseph Smith in the 1800s, who claimed that the heavens opened up and he saw the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, made a false claim. He was a liar. Either him or Paul lied. And Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and so I say that Joseph Smith was a liar and a false prophet, and many of his doctrines prove it as they contradict the clear teachings of Scripture. But the Apostle Paul said, last of all, he was seen by me also. And we just studied that from Acts chapter 9 and 22 and the other account, where the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul for the purpose of making him an apostle. He wasn't an apostle when the Lord appeared to him, but appeared to him for the purpose of making him an apostle. Paul had to see Jesus, the resurrected Lord. That's one of the requisites in Acts chapter 1, that one must be with the Lord and to have seen him. Because the primary purpose of the apostles, I guess we could say, was that they were witnesses of his resurrection. And so the Apostle Paul, who is going to be an apostle, especially to the Gentiles, must be a witness of his resurrection. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul asked the question, have I not seen Jesus Christ, our Lord? Yes, he has. And so he was apostle, but he said as one born out of due time. In other words, he didn't have that close relationship with Jesus as the original 12 did. But he was born out of due time. He was a special case, I guess we could say. And then it says, I am least of the apostles, not least in authority, not least in ability. But he considered himself the least and unworthy because he persecuted the church of God, made havoc of it. He sought to utterly destroy it. And so he says here in verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, Paul understood for all of his accomplishments. I mean, a large part of the New Testament was written through the Apostle Paul, through the Holy Spirit inspiring the Apostle Paul. Most of the churches, I guess we could say, that was established during the first century was established at the labor and the work of the Apostle Paul. And so here was a man who was in a position to become very puffed up in all his grand accomplishments. In fact, if you read 2 Corinthians 12, we're told that the Lord, the reason the Lord gave him that thorn in the flesh and refused to remove it was to keep him humble in light of all the work that he had done and all that he had accomplished. And yet this man, who was an apostle in the special sense, who had that special authority, this man who had traveled land and sea, put his life on the line many times to establish countless churches and to preach countless sermons and to baptize countless people, he says, "It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. I have nothing apart from Christ. And I am nothing apart from God and His grace for me." I often think about this grace versus obedience, grace versus works argument that comes up from time to time and is still raging in many, even among brethren, pitting grace against works and grace against obedience. But don't they understand that the Bible clearly teaches that unless we obey, we won't have salvation? The Bible teaches that God has given us a law, the law of the gospel, the law of Christ, to obey in order to get to heaven. And we must obey that law, we must obey that gospel to get to heaven, but that it's by the grace of God that we have the gospel. So it's not the gospel or obedience against grace, it's by the grace of God that we have the opportunity to obey and go to heaven. Jesus called His blood the blood of the new covenant. And so His blood was by the grace of God, and that blood brought in the new covenant that we are to obey in order to make it to heaven. And so it's by the grace of God that we have a law to obey in order to go to heaven. Does that make sense? And so when we obey the law, when we obey the gospel, we're still not earning our salvation, because the very reason we had a gospel to obey to go to heaven was by the grace of God, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And so Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He was talking about in that special sense of being an apostle. But I know he had in his mind the idea of being a Christian as well. And certainly by the grace of God, that's what we are. Three things very quickly this morning. By the grace of God, I am a saint. I couldn't be a saint without God's grace. God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Romans 5, 6, Christ died for us. And so by the grace of God, I have been cleansed and become a saint. Look at the grace that God had toward those in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 and 10. The fornicators and adulterers and idolaters and homosexuals and sodomites, and the list goes on. "And such were some of you," verse 11, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You ever think about that? Maybe think about your past, the way you lived before you become a Christian and got forgiveness. About how gracious God has been toward you. You ever feel like that you're the worst sinner that ever walked the earth? And how could God ever forgive such a worm as I? As we sing in the song, He can by His grace through our obedience. And so by the grace of God, I am a saint. I have cleansing from my sins. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ died on the cross that made that blood available so that through the act of baptism, I could access that blood and have my sins washed away. Acts 22:16, talking about Saul when he became a Christian. When Ananias said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Hebrews 10:22, where the Hebrew writer talks in that figurative language, referring to our baptism as a sprinkling of the conscience, a washing of our minds. All those thoughts, all that guilt from all the sins that we have committed can be erased and wiped away, and we can live with joy and peace in our hearts by the grace of God. Paul often reflected, I think, with torment in his soul upon the sins of his past. But he said, "I forget those things and I press forward," and that's what we must do. Don't ever be thinking about the sins of your past so much that you start to make yourself feel that you can't really be saved anyway, because the devil will use that against you. We should, like Paul, perhaps reflect upon the sins we committed when we were younger or before we were a Christian, in order to remember the darkness and the guilt and the shame that we lived in during those days, so that we don't want to go back there. But we should never let that get us down to where God won't forgive us. Because by the grace of God, I am a Christian. Not because I'm worthy, but by His grace. I have been cleansed by His grace. I have been called. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus our Lord, or the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So I'm a saint because I've been called to be a saint. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm a saint because I've been called. How was I called? Like some in the denominational world talk about, they heard a voice in the stillness of the night speak to them. They had a dream. No, the Bible tells us how we're called. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. Well, the Lord taught there, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Not some mysterious, inexplicable drawing. But He says, I'll raise him up at the last day. And then in the next verse, He tells us how God draws men. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. They're taught, they hear, they learn. That's how God calls us. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul reminds us the church at Thessalonica, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're called by the gospel. That's why the gospel is God's power unto salvation to all men. Romans 1, 16. And so, by the grace of God, I'm a saint. I've been cleansed, I've been called, and I have been commissioned. Hebrews 6, 9 to 11. The Hebrew writer says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So there are things that accompany salvation. Verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It's possible as a Christian to forget about our commission as a Christian. The Great Commission, Mark 16, 15. To go into the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. That same commission that the apostles followed throughout the book of Acts. That even Christians and saints followed in Acts 8, 1 to 4 after they were persecuted and scattered everywhere abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. They were meeting their commission. They didn't let that persecution snuff out their zeal and their fervor. They didn't become sluggish. You ever feel sluggish in the Lord? A footnote in my Bible says, lazy. Lazy Christians. Well, I've been called to be a saint in order to be active in the kingdom of the Lord. And many things are going to happen day by day, week by week, that are going to try to fan out those flames and to quench my spirit of zeal and desire to do the work of the Lord. And we get discouraged and we feel beat down and we feel like, what's the use? And so we become sluggish and we become lazy. After all, other people do it. Then the church suffers and the cause of the Lord suffers. Well, I've been called as a saint by the grace of God in order to be a worker, in order to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, it says, all the way up to the end. To keep on keeping on. By the grace of God, I've called to be a saint so that I may be crowned. No, the Apostle Paul showed diligence to the end of his days on this earth. He never stopped. He never quit. He showed that great passion and that zeal until he lost his life. And just before he lost his life, he wrote these words in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul continued to fight. He continued to run. He continued to keep his faith and to be diligent and fervent right up to the end. And as a result, he would be crowned with eternal life. We have to fight that fight not only against becoming discouraged and sluggish and lazy, but we have to fight that fight in the face of temptation to commit sin every day of our lives. And James says in James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And so I'll be crowned. And I've been called to be crowned if I continue faithfully in the Lord. Revelation 2:10, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." So by the grace of God, I'm a saint. By the grace of God, I'm a soldier. Now, we have been called not during peacetime. You know, there's a big difference in serving in the military during peacetime than there is during times of war and turmoil, isn't there? Well, we have been called as a soldier of Christ not during peacetime, but during time when war rages on. And the battles come at us every day. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's start with verse 3. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Notice how this comment is made regarding entangling himself with the affairs of this life. Of course, we have to live in this world. And there are things that are spiritually neutral in this world that we can partake of that aren't evil or wicked or moral. But sometimes we even get so entangled in those things and so caught up in them that it sucks so much of our time that we neglect reading the Bible every day, studying it, trying to talk with others and share it with others, our friends, our neighbors. Or we're just too busy with this activity and that activity and something else. We just get so entangled in the affairs of this life. Jesus talked about those who were choked out by the cares of this world. The seed that fell among the thorn, remember that, Matthew chapter 13? Just choked out by the cares of this world. Ever feel choked out? Just too busy to tend to those spiritual matters? Well, a good soldier will not allow himself to do that. You know, as being a soldier of Christ, there is the armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. You'll excuse my feeble spelling abilities there. But we have here what we sometimes sing about, the panoply of God. That word panoply is a fancy word that just means the full armor, the full coat of armor. It's always interesting to note how every one of these relates in some way to the Word of God. And he says we must have these things to put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, in order to be strong in the Lord in the power of His might, verse 10 of Ephesians 6. And how we're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age and the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's wrestling and fighting and doing battle. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, A-R-M-O-R, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. Again and again he says, stand. Having girded your waist with truth, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication. Why do we need all this armor? Because we're soldiers. And we're out there to fight a spiritual battle. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, it's easy being a Christian? And they're not doing it right. They're doing something wrong. It should never be easy to be a Christian in a wicked world. Not even in a free country. And not only is there armor, but there's action. We are to go in and fight. I notice every body part's protected here in this list except the back. Nothing's mentioned about the back. That's because we're supposed to be facing this and fighting it. Fighting the battle. We have been enlisted, not during peacetime. We have peace within and we have peace with God, and we're to seek peace with all men, but there's a battle raging around us every day, and we must fight. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 to 20. The Bible says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Waging the good warfare. I think some saints have forgotten that there's a war going on. And we need to be reminded. Our adversary does not sleep. His influences are all around us every day. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. And Peter tells us that we ought to be sober, watchful, vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, to walk circumspectly, walk wisely, always looking in a circle, circumspectly, in all directions, watching for that wicked one, coming at you with temptations to sin. Resist him, verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, there's that grace again. It's what we're talking about this morning. Who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you as a soldier. You know, in Jude 3, we learn throughout the book of Jude that there are men out there who want to teach error and deceive the faithful. And so Jude reminds his readers to contend earnestly for the faith. There's contention there. In Acts 15, 1 and 2, when those men come up to Antioch from Jerusalem and begin to preach that you cannot be saved unless you're baptized or circumcised with the circumcision according to the custom of Moses. And Paul had no small dispute and dissension with them. They contended for the truth. We need to do that. We're surrounded by spiritual error, by religious error out there today. And instead of giving in and sympathizing with and even repeating and sharing some of it, now that we have Facebook and everything else, some of these things that our friends who are in denominationalism share that are just rank error, it's still error and causes people to lose their souls. There's a war going on. And Satan will appear as an angel of light if he needs to, in order to bring us down. Number 3. By the grace of God, I'm a saint and I'm a soldier. And by the grace of God, I'm a servant. And as a servant, I must go. I must go visit the sick. Help the needy. That's what the Lord taught in Matthew 25, 31 to 46. That it's those who feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit those who are sick and in prison. These are the ones who will have eternal life. Matthew 25, verse 46. These are the ones who are serving Jesus literally. John 13, verse 5 to 17. John gives us the record of Jesus washing His disciples' feet. Jesus isn't concerned about physical dirt on our feet. He's not calling us to come together and have some sort of foot washing. He's concerned about us being servants of one another, taking care of one another, watching out for one another's needs. That's what it's about. James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. James writing there says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious, we're talking about individuals here, not as a church or the church treasury, we're talking about individuals. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Helping other people, being servants to other people. If you're not that, your religion is useless, Paul says. There's such thing as useless religion. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Take care of the ones who teach. Make sure they have their needs met. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary. There's that idea of being lazy or sluggish again. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. For as a servant I must go, as a servant I must guide. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 to 26. Paul writing to Timothy as a young minister. And he says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so I need to try to guide people toward the truth in the most fitting way. Acts 8, 1 to 4, those folks did that very thing. Having been persecuted for their faith, their lives threatened, they went everywhere preaching the word, just as Jesus said to do in the Great Commission. And we ought to do it happily. And it ought not seem like a burden. When we look at it from a comparative standpoint, that is, I'm comparing what I'm doing for Christ to what Christ did for me. And in Romans 12, 2, that's just what Paul was talking about. Well, verse 1. When he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or rational service. In other words, it just makes sense for me to give my all and to do my best as a servant of the Lord in light of the fact that He gave everything for me on the cross. That's what that reasonable or rational service means there. But no matter what I do for the Lord, no matter what I do in the Lord, it's all because of the grace of God. That's what Paul said. No matter how effective I am in my apostleship, how effective I am in preaching the gospel, how effective I am in starting churches and sharing the gospel, he says, I'm nothing without Christ. I'm nothing without Christ. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. So we've been blessed to be saints and to fight for the Lord and to be soldiers in the army of the Lord. We're blessed to be servants of one another. And it's by the grace of God that we have those blessings and that we can look forward finally to our reward, the crown of life in heaven. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8, 24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.